Well, I want to welcome you to Calvary Chapel tonight, and we are excited because not only is there a crowd here, we usually have anywhere between 35 to 40,000 people that join us on online listening to the live programs, but also as we are on hischannel.com, internet television worldwide tonight, and for good reason, we no doubt have a great audience. Why? Because we have an amazing opportunity tonight to have a man with us who is world-renowned in Islamic apologetics in this context. He's a Christian, a missionary, lives in London, American. I think he was born in India or some part of the world like that. A man who is worldwide with a passion to reach Muslims with the love of Jesus Christ. And Jay Smith's going to talk to us tonight. We're going to have a Q&A. I've got a stack of questions that people have sent in. And it is going to be a tremendous time. I've been boasting to all of you that we were going to have church services here with Jay that would be happening no other place on earth. And tonight's the night. Jay, it's awesome to have you with us. We love you. And
thanks, Jack.
We are going to be pretty, I would say, radical today regarding our program because I have got emails that have been sent to us. And I'm going to read them verbatim. And I want everybody to know that this is not rehearsed. This is raw. Jay's not seen these. In fact, I have to be honest with you, I've only seen a few of these. And so as we get into this, we put out there a email address that if you had questions on Islam, to send us your question. And so we're going to be going through these really extensive as possible. But we also want to be sensitive to how many we do have. And so, you know, we just pray that the Lord would honor our time together. So, Jay, listen, this one is regarding a doctrinal question. And the email writer says this, I have friends who are participating Muslims and are passionate that through the path they are pursuing, they'll find God, peace and harmony, they say, which surrounds all those who believe in Allah. As I bring up the issue of terrorism and killing Christians and non-believers by Muslims around the world, they respond that those actions do not represent true Islam, that it's an attack against true Islam, that they're really peaceful brothers and sisters who are not violent, not into killing. How would you respond to that question?
Good question. I think that's a question that an awful lot of people are asking, because most people who are watching, in fact, they're watching this program, have either met a Muslim or know somebody who knows a Muslim, and they're finding the same reaction from Muslims living here in the United States. Most Muslims you come across will say that Islam is a religion of peace. They will say that the Quran, this book, is a book of peace. And they'll say that the Prophet Muhammad is a man of peace. Those are the three things they all are taught to say. Those are the things they have to say if they're going to live in America. They have to. No other choice. Now, here's the way to answer this. Here's the way to answer them. If they say, if I come up to you and I say, and I'm going to be the Muslim now, and I say, listen, I believe that Israel has a right to exist. We Muslims do have a belief in that. We believe that democracy is perfectly okay. We have no difficulty with you as a Christian, you, your religion, me, my religion. We both believe in peace. We share the same God. We even share the same prophetic line. We also share the same Jesus. These are things that I will say as a Muslim. How are you going to respond to that? The only way you can respond to that is to accept it. But there's a better way to answer that. And that is to just open the Quran and say, prove it. Show me in the Quran. Show me one peaceful verse in the Quran. Start that way.
Wow.
See, for every Muslim, whether they are radical or nominal or liberal, they all have to come back to this book. Now, my radical friends, they're the ones I work with over here, they love this book and they read it. And they also interpret it and they exegete it and they assimilate it and they follow it. The nominal Muslims, the ones that, the ones that you meet here in the United States, have not read this book. And so they will hear whatever their imam tells them. And many of the imams now living here in the Los Angeles area in the United States know that they dare not let people read this book, because if they read the book, they will get the true answer. They'll find that there's very, in fact, there are no real peaceful verses for people like me or like you.
That's interesting, because I'll have a Muslim ask me, have you read the Quran? And you're saying that many Muslims don't read it themselves.
No, for one very good reason. Well, we read the Bible, don't we?
Yeah, sure.
I hope you read the Bible.
I sure do.
I hope you do on Sunday mornings.
I sure do.
God
and
bless you.
Every
and,
day in between.
And they do, and there are, your church demands that you read the Bible.
Absolutely.
Open its scriptures.
Verse by
and
verse.
And take what the author is saying and then apply it to the people out there.
Yep.
So we are used to that. And you have Bible studies and everybody is taught to read the Bible because it makes sense.
Sure.
from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Yeah. There's not too much here that's a mystery.
Yeah.
You try that with the Quran.
Really?
Try and see. In English, I'm not saying in Arabic. Even in English, see if you can get all the way through it and find a complete story.
Wow.
You'll only find one. There is only one complete story in the Quran, and that's the story of Joseph in Surah 12. Stories don't begin, stories don't end. There's no transitional phrase to go from story to story. It's confusing. Listen, 20% of the Quran, even the Muslim scholars don't understand.
Is that right?
So you don't read the Quran to understand it. You don't have Quranic studies like we have Bible studies. So what do you do with the Quran? What's its purpose? For Muslims, there's only one purpose, and that is to memorize it. You memorize it,
yes.
Verse after verse after verse, but you always memorize the Arabic. 85% of Muslims don't speak Arabic.
That's right.
So all your Muslim neighbors here that you're talking to, if they said, I have read the Quran, what they're saying is, I have memorized parts of the Quran. Mm. And they will start memorizing when they're about 3 years of age. Mm-hmm. And as they grow up, they memorize more and more. Ask them if they understand anything they've memorized.
Interesting.
I have a fellow back in London. He's memorized the entire Quran. He's known as a Hafiz. That's what we call them when they memorize the entire Quran. I sometimes, just to find out how good he is, I say, Surah 2, I 145. Tell me what it says. And he stops and thinks, word for word, perfect.
Wow.
And I said, what have you just said? He said, I have no idea.
Oh my.
Here he spent his, I don't know, right. 20 years memorizing the entire Quran, and he doesn't hardly understand a word of it. So why do they do it?
Yes.
The Quran is not a book to be understood. The Quran is a book to get salvation. You get barakah. Barakah means you get blessings. And when every Muslim is born, an angel is placed on this shoulder, which records the good deeds. Another angel is placed on this shoulder, which records the bad deeds. So by memorizing the Quran, you're getting barakah. Barakah, 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 barakah. And the whole purpose,
points.
There it is. It's credits and debits.
It's works.
It's
human
all
works.
Exactly like every other religion made
That's
by
right.
man.
That's right. Excellent. Miscellaneous, it says here, under the subject, I have been hearing the last few years of Jesus appearing to those in Iran yeah. and in other Middle Eastern countries with dreams and visions directly. Is this true? And if so, can you give us an update on this being true?
Yes, it is
it
true.
It is true.
And this is the exciting thing. God's already at work with Muslims. We're not doing much. So God's kind of doing our work for us.
Interesting. Yeah.
God, you know, and I say, I just bless the fact that God is doing this. He is appearing in dreams. And according to latest statistics, about 75% of Muslims that have come to Christ have had initial dream that created or started the process. It doesn't bring them through. And
right,
what tends to happen is that Christ appears to them in the middle of the night.
Seriously?
Many times dressed in white.
And he introduces himself to them?
And he calls himself. This is Jesus.
Not by the Islamic name?
Now that's what's interesting.
Yes, because
which name does he use? And I've asked many Muslims. And sometimes
maybe
they say...
Maybe you might want to share with the people why you and I are laughing about this right now. Because there's the Jesus that we know, and then there's the Issa in the Quran. So
probably it's like two different names. Yeshua is the name that we know, because that is the correct Arabic name for Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the name that Arabs have known for 2,000 years.
Yes.
Remember, Jesus has been around long before Islam came into being.
This is correct.
And long before Islam came into being, the church was here.
That's right.
And there were churches in the Arab world.
That's right.
And they always knew Jesus as Yeshua. Like Yeshua in Hebrew.
Sure.
Issa is unique to this book. It was introduced by this book. Issa is the wrong name.
Yeah.
We'll get into more on that probably later on in another question.
Yeah.
But that's why it's important that we say God is doing something and he is appearing in dreams. And I thank him for that, because that gets the ball going, and that's where they're going to come to us, and we have to be ready.
Yeah.
Say, listen,
Amen.
Let me tell you about this Jesus that you've met. But don't go to this book to find him. Come on home.
Isn't
Come on
great?
Back to this book, the bigger book, you notice?
That's right.
The bigger one than this book. I always keep it bigger for
you
a reason.
You always have. I love it. I love it. Another question here. Why are people of the book, Christians and Jews, constantly being targeted by the religion of peace?
Define religion of peace. You mean Islam?
I think that person meant
I think
Islam.
We've already answered. That's not the religion of peace.
In fact,
we didn't really answer that question, did we? Maybe we should go back to that real quickly and ask.
Correct.
Is this then the religion of peace? Is this book the book of peace? Is the Prophet Muhammad the man of peace?
Mm.
And the answer in all three is absolutely not. Absolutely
right.
not. Absolutely not. For one very good reason. Just read the pages.
Right.
You can't find any peaceful verses. Well, I have to be careful. In the Meccan surahs, you will find a verse that says, to you, your religion, to me, my religion.
Yes.
That's there. And then they'll have in Surah 2, Ayah 146,
yeah, yeah.
There is no compulsion in religion.
Right.
But read the rest of the verse.
Right.
It has nothing to do with you and me.
Yeah.
It has to do with Muslims. There's no compulsion. But then it goes on to say, but he who rejects Allah great will be his future and fire.
Yeah.
So then tell me if there's no compulsion.
And wasn't that section of the Quran written while Muhammad was in a more obscure role? Things hadn't happened according to...
In the Meccan surahs?
Yeah.
Yeah, this is from... Now, this is
the more peaceful side of it, if you could say
I'm going to contradict myself later on in this talk. But what Muslims tell us, this is what they tell us, is that if you take the Quran and you just divide it in half. Now, this one goes from right to left. So this half here, that would be Medinan.
Yeah.
This would be Meccan.
Yeah. It's
referring to two different cities.
Yeah. Yes, sure.
Mecca is the city that he first lived
that's
in. And when that's right. When he received his revelation from 610 to 622, that's what he received.
Yeah.
Rule of thumb, there's some Medina material in here. And then the last 10 years of his life, he received this material in Medina.
Medina.
So it actually goes backwards. You just turn the Quran upside down, you get the right sequence. Nonetheless, in this part, and this is what you're getting at, in this part, there's an awful lot we can accept. God's up here, man's down here. We don't know God, we can't understand God. He sends these intermediaries called Rasuls or Nabis, prophets, and we obey and we submit. And that's what Islam means, obey and submit. So there's not too much we would disagree with here. It's this material that really gets problematic. And this material is full of violence.
That's right.
Verse after verse after verse. That's violence. Slay the unbeliever wherever ye find them. Besiege them.
Right.
Lay in wait for them with every kind of ambush. This is Surah 9, Ayah 5.
Yeah.
That's in this part.
This next question is a political media question. It says here, the media and local groups want us to believe that Islam overall is a religion of peace and that the Islamic terrorists are just radical or extremist. How do you try to understand or discern what the media, both locally and nationally, portray the Islamic groups who want you to believe or to tell you about their religion? I'm not quite sure if I understand that question.
Okay, basically what it's asking is the media, and I would just say the media, our government as well.
Yeah.
And I live in Britain. On both sides of the Atlantic, the media and the government are very clear. They have an agenda, and the agenda is that all religions must say the same thing. They want all religions to be saying the same thing. Christianity, there's not a problem. We're already peaceful.
Right.
Just take a look at all the verses that are about peace.
Yeah.
It's riddled with peaceful verses in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not the problem. The problem is, what are you going to do with Islam? They've got to make sure that Muslims are peaceful. They've got to make sure that they're at least giving lip service to that.
Mm.
So what they're doing is they're just saying, without even any question, Islam is a religion of peace.
Exactly.
So there's an agenda there. Can they support that? Can the media ever support that? I don't expect the media to even try to support that.
Right.
Because in order to support that, they're going to have to start looking at this book and quoting it. And you're not going to find any verses to support it. But that's not what they're interested in. And that's why it's important that those of us who are Christians, who go back to the book, see, that's why we can understand Muslims so much better, because we start from the same paradigm that the Muslims start from.
Yeah.
They start from Scripture, we start from Scripture. Their Scripture is anything but peaceful.
That's
our
right.
Scripture is full of peace.
That's right.
If you want peace, you better come on home.
Boy, isn't that true?
We've
Isn't
got
that
it.
True? We got it. Oh, this is a hot one. Again, under the subject political and media, it says the issue of homosexuality is at the forefront of the American culture today. The media is obsessed with propagating their one-sided agenda while blacklisting or bullying the Christian who chooses not to support the homosexual lifestyle. What is the Islamic view on homosexuality? If Islam does not support homosexuality, why does the media choose to blacklist the Christian but not the Muslim?
I think there's two questions in there.
Yeah.
Let's do the first one first, and that is, does the Quran support homosexuality or does it not? It doesn't either. There's no reference about homosexuality in this book.
Yes or no, none.
None. And so it's assumed, and the reason why is because there probably was not permitted in the 7th century to begin with, or the 8th century, or the 9th century.
Sure.
So it's obvious that Muslims do not support homosexuality.
What's interesting, Jay, is I have yet to see Muslims, though, speak out or rise up against pro-homosexual legislation. They don't make their voices heard.
I think because they would want us to take that battle. And the reason
they
why
do.
Is because they
mean,
know that in our scripture there is reference.
Crystal clear.
It's crystal clear.
Interesting. Yeah.
So
yeah.
You've got it already there in Romans.
Interesting. That's right.
So
Romans 1.
You've got to make sure that we always come back. And that's why, if you notice, almost every one of our questions and answers is going to come back to scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
To know how a Muslim is to think and act and say, you can go to their Quran to look and see what we think and say, come back to our scriptures. We've got such clear verses that are strongly opposed to that lifestyle.
That's why they're
letting us take the cop on this one.
This subject is witnessing Where is a good place in the Quran or in the Bible to start a discussion with a Muslim regarding who Jesus is?
Ooh, I love
that's
it.
That's a good question.
All right, that's a great one. Almost any verse about Jesus in the Quran. There's about 93 verses in the Quran. We can't go through all 93 today. Otherwise, we'll be here the whole time just talking about that. Start with Surah 4, Ayah 157. That means Book 4, verse 157. That's the crucifixion right there. That's the classic verse that stipulates very clearly that it says, say not that he was crucified. They thought it so. Another was given his image.
Ah, okay, yes.
So another was given his image.
Right, I've heard this.
Right there, you've got a problem.
Right.
Because that slams everything we know about Jesus Christ in the crucifixion. See, for Muslims, don't spend your time about the resurrection. You're not going to waste your time.
Wow.
Because they don't care diddly spot about the resurrection. He never died to begin with.
Yeah.
So it's not a problem. Of course he was seen. Maybe 500, how many hundred, we don't really care. He never died anyway. Since he didn't die, it stands to reason that many saw him. You've got to zero in on the crucifixion. And you've got to zero in on that verse. Because that verse damns all of us to hell.
Oh, yeah.
And it stands in opposition to everything we believe, not only about God, but about all the prophetic line and all the prophets who are pointing to that event.
Isn't that interesting? Because Paul the Apostle had made it very clear that the very power and mission or vision of his preaching was the cross.
Absolutely. And so should ours.
Absolutely.
That's why if I don't get it into a conversation, I'll bring it into it. If they don't bring it up, I'll bring it up and say, I've got a problem with the cross. You have got to ask, tell me, how is it that Jesus didn't die?
And to answer that, if you're witnessing to a Muslim, we have the wonderful luxury of going back even to the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, that props up the fact that Zechariah mentions how when the Lord returns, Israel will look upon him and they'll see the holes in his hands and in his
feet. Go right back to Genesis 3:15. Start
right.
From the very beginning.
The woman, the seed from the woman would come forth, and that is divinity being the sacrifice.
There you go.
So,
there's so many other things we could do, but start with that.
That's
because
great.
I've yet to see a Muslim that can answer that.
That's great.
The next thing you need to go, and I'll just give a second one that you want to go when it comes to Jesus Christ, and that is I tell people, go right up to a Muslim and say, I believe Jesus is God. Do you have an opinion?
Seriously?
They have to have an opinion.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure they'll have an opinion, but you're telling us as believers, go right up to a Muslim and say, hey, I'd like to ask you a question. What's your opinion about Jesus Christ?
That's it. But don't just say, what's your opinion? I believe Jesus is God.
I believe Jesus is
not
God.
Not Lord and Savior. Don't use those two words. Because for most Muslims, they will say, yes, he is Lord.
Because their definition is different.
Their definition of Lord. Listen, they think of Lord in the English language as what we have, the House of Lords in England.
Yeah.
With a lot of dawdling 90-year-olds who cannot even walk.
They don't like when you mention Jesus Christ, though, do they? They don't like the title Christ.
No, they don't like Christ.
Because that is Messiah. That's Savior.
Well, they like that word because Messiah is in the Quran. And that's 11 times in the Quran. That's his title. Al-Masihu. 11 times you will find that title there. That they don't have a problem with. What they don't like is if Jesus, and it's not the matter that the word is the problem, is the definition of what he is.
Yes.
If he is God. That's why you've got to get into the discussion. You have to get into that in the first go. Get that into your conversation. So the crucifixion and the fact that Jesus is God.
Isn't it interesting, Jay, that all of the cults in the world get to have their views and they all disagree with each other, but there's one thing they'll all agree on. And that is Jesus cannot be God in flesh.
That's
he
it.
Cannot be who the Bible... They'll disagree on everything else, but they'll all agree Jesus cannot be who he said he was.
God bless the Muslims for even introducing that. That's what I... And if I don't introduce it, they'll usually bring it up in a conversation. And I said, this is what's great. When you talk to a Muslim, they're the first ones to introduce Jesus. And what would you rather talk about for 6 hours but Jesus?
Amen.
So let them do it. It's all about him. Bring it back to him.
I love it. Islam's agenda is the subject matter. It says, we recently witnessed on the news, the brutal murder of the British soldier in broad daylight. We saw the Muslim Nigerian perpetrator stand with bloody hands and knives explaining their actions to bystanders. I actually watched your YouTube on this, Jay. What was the reason they gave for doing it? What is your analysis of the killing? Is there justification from the Quran for these actions?
Absolutely. Ooh. In fact, let me just do this real quickly. Try to do it in 3 minutes. You have Michael Adebolajo.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Nigerian. Now, who was he before he did his act there?
I think he was a Christian.
He was a Nigerian Christian, Pentecostal, grew up in Romford, there in northern London. His parents saw that he was starting to move away from this faith, so they moved up to northern England. He then came back to London to go to Greenwich University. While he was in Greenwich University, in 2003, he was converted to Islam by Sheikh Omar Bakri Muhammad, a friend of mine, a very radical Muslim. And from 2003 to 2013, that 10-year period, Sheikh Omar Bakri Muhammad, along with Anjum Chowdhury, who is now the leader of the Muhajirun Party, which is the party that converted him, they then made him into a Muslim. And what they did is they taught him this book. And they give him verse after verse after verse of this book. So that in 2013, and a few months ago, he then goes to the street there in Woolwich, and he pinpoints a soldier.
Yep.
Kills the soldier, but look what he does. He cuts the head.
It's very strategic.
Why did he cut the head? Surah 47, Ayah 4. Cut off the heads of the unbeliever. Drags the body into the road, and then doesn't run away.
Stands
and he
there.
Doesn't attack anybody else. He then goes over to the people who are watching this, and he says, film me.
Yeah, he did.
And he was not excited. He wasn't nervous.
No.
He just spoke like you and I are speaking right here. And
that's
he starts quoting reference after reference.
He even apologizes to those who had a chance.
I'm sorry you had to see this.
I'm sorry.
That's right. And then he says, but why have you killed my soldiers?
Right.
What do you mean my soldiers in Afghanistan,
interesting,
in Iraq? Here's a man with a London accent from Romford talking about my soldiers, my men. He's talking about, basically, he's referring to Surah 5, Ayah 31. And verse 32, and it's very clear there, O children of Israel, which is interesting, the first part is he should have read, if you take the blood of one of us, you have taken the blood of all of us. So if you take the blood of one of us in Iraq or Afghanistan, you have taken the blood of all Muslims. Then the second part of that verse says, but he who protects, he who saves the blood of one, saves the blood of all Muslims.
Yeah.
So he was quoting that to the camera.
Right.
And then he quoted, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, most people seeing that think that he was quoting the Bible. He wasn't. He was quoting Surah 5, Ayah 45, which says, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a nose for a nose, an ear for an ear. For those who take retribution, great is their own retribution.
Mm.
He's quoting the Quran.
Yeah.
And then he didn't run away. He waited around for 16 minutes, waiting for the police to come.
That's
why?
Right.
So he could rush the police and become a shaheed. He was hoping they would shoot him down. They didn't. They just wounded him. Why did he want to be a shaheed? Because of Surah 47.
Wow.
Ayah 46. Now, here's the beautiful thing. While that was all happening, a bus stops. And out comes a woman from inside the bus.
Yes, the mother.
Mrs. Bennett is her name.
Mrs. Bennett.
And she sees a body on the ground. She doesn't even think first. She just goes right to the body.
That's right.
To see if that body needs help. She thought it was an accident.
Right.
And then she saw that the head had been severed. And she looked up and she saw the men with the blood still
dripping
off the knives. Now, she could have gone back to the bus. She could have gone back to the crowd, like you and I would have probably done. But she went right to that man and said, give me your knives.
She did.
Give me your knives. He says, no, I'm not going to give them to you. She said, why are you doing this? He says, we're going to cause a war. She says, you're going to lose.
Now, the next day in the Daily Telegraph,
they interviewed her. And they said, why in the world did you do that? Why didn't you just go back? Why did you go forward and ask for their knives? You know what her answer was? I'm a Christian.
Yes, she did say that.
I am a Christian. And Jesus says that we are not to use knives.
She said that.
She's quoting Matthew 26, verse 52.
That's right.
So here's two different scenarios. Here's a man that had been a Muslim, had been a Christian, had been turned from Christianity, become a Muslim. In 10 years, he was now quoting scripture to kill.
Right.
And to save the blood of a Muslim over there by killing a man here.
Right.
And then here's a Christian.
Yep.
Gets out of the bus without even thinking.
And she says she wasn't even scared. They asked her, were you fearful? She said, no, didn't think about that.
But she was quoting Jesus Christ.
She did.
Oh. What a comparison between what the Bible says. Lay down your sword, for he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Versus what the Quran says.
Yep.
Slay the unbeliever. Cut off the heads of the unbeliever. Just look at these two books and look at those two people as they reflected their revelation.
Representing their Lord. Huh? If you had 2 to 4 minutes with a Muslim, what would be the most effective thing you could share with them? Plant the seed, on that, something they could go away with or ponder, Would it be different for a woman or a man, a child, a Western-born young adult? Several questions.
There's no way to answer that question verbatim. What I do and what I tell my students to do is to go up to the first Muslim that they want to get engaged with and just say these two things. I believe Jesus is God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Do you have an opinion?
Yeah, same what you shared before.
Just what I said before.
That's
once you've done two things. You have stipulated where you stand.
That's
clearly
true.
And you have basically said the two things that we oppose for Islam, that Islam opposes us.
Yeah, yeah.
And you've also introduced that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
You've got that into the conversation.
Yes.
And the rest of the conversation is going to be about that.
Jay, I want to ask you this. We all assume, and maybe we assume correctly here in the West, that as a man, I cannot walk up I should not walk up to a Muslim woman and ask her anything at all. Is that true?
Rule of thumb, that is true, but not in the West. Reason
now,
being that most Muslims now have, especially if they're here second generation and third generation, they're going to school. They're sitting next to boys.
This is true.
They have been westernized. So Western Muslims, you have all the right to speak to them, man to a woman. In the homes, you don't do it. And that's why in the homes is a different matter because you're going into private territory. But in the public sphere, yes, you have all the right to speak to a woman. If she has a hijab or she is a radical Muslim, if pretty much if she is a hijab or a chador or burqa or any one of the bilka, shilbab, all the other names I give to it, then be careful. She's probably a radical Muslim and she probably will herself say no. But that's not for you to compromise your position.
That's why
we as Christians need to be very clear that we have no problem talking to women.
Interesting what you just said, because I've been asked this question because the person asking me the question was fearful that it wasn't that they're shy to share with her or not willing to share with her. They didn't want to share with her and get her in trouble, get her beat, get her whatever they
might. Oh, she won't be getting in trouble.
She won't be in
trouble.
She
will tell you if she's not permitted to speak to you. She would just or look away, not even respond to you.
So you're saying
just walk up
and ask anyway.
Absolutely.
And let them shut it down.
Let them shut it down because you're being true to what the gospel says about men and women.
So
and you
that's awesome.
You are permitted to speak to women. So don't let them rule our lives.
And you're exactly right because, we're starting to be so concerned about their cultural sensitivities when in reality they're here in the West. On top of the fact, what Trump said all is, preach this gospel to everybody.
See, by just saying that, you're preaching the gospel.
True.
You're defining to them what we mean by sexes, between the sexes. We do this all the time in London. They have debates. I do debates, and I debate Muslims all the time.
Yes, you do.
And whenever we start, whenever we plan a debate, the Muslims come to us, say the women must be on this side, the men must be on this side, the women must be behind. They may not speak any questions. We say absolutely not. The women can sit anywhere they want. In fact, if you want to keep your women separate, you have the right to do that. But do not tell us where to put our women. Our women can sit next to us because we do not see them as sexual objects.
Excellent. And what do they do?
And if you
that?
Live in London, then you better go by our rules.
I love it.
And what we're doing, though it is provocative and it is almost confrontational, I'm preaching the gospel by saying that.
Yes, you are.
Because then I'll say, why is it that we don't see them as sexual objects?
Isn't that great?
We don't cover them up because they're going to seduce us. Because if they're going to seduce us, who's got the problem here?
Yeah.
The woman or us?
It's the man.
There you go.
Absolutely.
And cut out your eye. Pluck out your eye, as Christ says.
That's right. That's awesome. Islam's agenda. What would be Islam's motive for trying to get Christians to believe that the Quranic Jesus is the same as the biblical Jesus? What's their motive for getting us to believe that?
The reason
do they want us to believe
that? They want us to share the same God, the same Jesus, the same prophetic line. They want us because they believe that we do share the same God. They just believe that we have corrupted that God with this book here. They want us to believe that we share the same Jesus. They just believe that we've corrupted Jesus with this book here. And that's why their agenda is, in order to share the same God, you have to come to our terms. Now, let me just back you up to a number of years ago. There was a document called the Common Word. Have you heard of this?
Of course.
The Common Word was sent out by 138 Muslim scholars to Christian scholars and leaders with the understanding that we agree to, that we share the same God and the same love of man. And the document started with their own definition of who God is, and was taken from Surah 3, Ayah 65, which stipulates that there is an open word between you and us. So they're quoting from the verse itself, that God is one, and he has no partners.
Mm.
Now, do you believe that Jesus is the partner of God?
I believe that Jesus is God.
He has no partners, exactly.
Yeah.
So by virtue of us signing that document, we would have to go with their definition of Jesus, that he is a partner of God, we believe he's a partner of God. And that's why we will not sign it. But you can see then why they want to impose their view of Jesus, their view of God, and that view must be monotheistic, that has no partners, that this person, this God, does not eat. That's in Surah 5, Ayah 75, that he has no wife. That's in Surah 6, Ayah 101. So you can see they start imposing their view of what our God is, and I won't let them do that.
But see, you won't let them do that because you are taught, educated, you know what the scripture says, and you know what their agenda is. And one of the reasons, I love Jay Smith, but one of the reasons why you're here is because we have got to get the Christian community understanding what it is they believe about who Jesus Christ
is.
Okay,
Jack, this is why your church is so influential. This is why your church is so pivotal. If Islam, it will be the largest religion in 7 years. In 7 years, it will surpass Christianity, both Catholics and Protestants put together. Right. That's 7 years we have. If in 7 years they're going to be the largest religion, which not only means that they have a theological agenda, they have a political agenda, have a social agenda.
Absolutely.
You've seen all the different agendas. Islam includes all of that in what it means to be a Muslim. If that is the case, then what do you think for the church, what is going to be our greatest foe in the future?
That's right.
Why is it we're not teaching people this then?
Exactly.
Why is it there's not one school in the world that teaches Islamic polemics?
Exactly.
How many people even know what that word means?
Right.
And why is it there's only about two or three schools that even have on their agenda or even have as a curriculum? One of them is Biola University, not too far from
you,
Islamic apologetics.
Right.
Taught by Josh Lingell.
That's right.
My good friend.
Yeah.
Most of it's my material.
That's right.
Why is that we're not teaching this everywhere? If this is going to be the largest religion, if it's going to be the strongest opposition for the church, for the next generation,
guaranteed.
Then why aren't we teaching what the Quran is saying?
So listen, let me ask you on camera, why, let's just pick on the Christian universities in America. Why are they not teaching this? Why are they not?
You've already answered it in a few questions before.
Yeah.
There is a fear.
That's right.
There is a fear that this Islam that we're talking about is not true Islam, that we're creating this Islam, and it only represents a small radical agenda over here on the right.
Right.
That it doesn't represent real Islam. The question I would ask anybody that says that is, prove it.
Mm.
Show me in the Quran that we're wrong.
That's right.
Show me in the Prophet's life that he was a benevolent man, that he was anything like Jesus.
Oh, no, it's no way.
Show me also in the Prophet, but look, show me in Islam itself, the history of Islam,
yes.
How it began.
There you go.
Show me in the last 1400 years where Islam has been anything but violent.
Well, you look at, and you know the terms and the words and the names of these places correctly, but if I remember right, there's was it a Quraysh tribe?
Quraysh, yeah.
Where Muhammad supposedly involved himself in the beheading.
Oh, okay.
Of many?
You're talking about the Quraysh. The Quraysh.
Okay.
They're the Banu Quraysh, the Jewish.
Yes.
The Jews in Medina.
He involved himself in that very slaughter.
Well, he was the one that dictated it. He was the one that called for it. And he used
and
a Jew that told him this is what you to do. And then he took all 800 men and slit their throats in one afternoon.
If I'm a faithful Muslim, aren't I to focus on living my life in the pattern of Muhammad?
Exactly.
If I'm a faithful Christian, I'm to live my life in the pattern of Jesus.
You've just given the answer.
Okay.
You go to Muhammad, and if you want to live your life, and every Muslim must do what Muhammad did, because he is the paradigm. He is the model on earth for what God has intended all humans to be in every place, in all ages, in all times. If he's the model, and that's how he treated the Jews who stood against him. Remember, what was their crime? What did the Banu Qaynuqa, the Banu Nadir, the Banu Qurayza, those three families, what did they do against Muhammad? What was their only crime? They refused to accept him as a prophet.
Mm.
Well, I refused to accept him as a prophet too.
That's
which
right.
means I am just as guilty as those Jews.
That's right.
And if this is how he reacted to those Jews in 627, after only moving to Medina 5 years earlier, he'd only been in Medina 5 years, they were locals. They were the indigenous people of Medina.
Right.
If that's what he did to the Jews, and if he is the model for all Muslims.
That's right.
Then you can. Why should we be surprised that Muslims are acting the way they're acting?
Jay, what would you say to the Christian right now that's watching this, and they just heard what you just said?
Yeah.
They're still trying to get over the 7 years. In 7 years, Islam will outnumber Christianity. They just heard what you said about what's really coming if people are going to be faithful to Muhammad. And the Christian is tempted right now to turn the channel or to log off, and not hear this. What would you say to them? What would you say to them right now?
Jack, this is what I would say. Islam, by definition, follows a text which creates an ideology, and it's that ideology that you're seeing now being enacted all over the world, including the one we just talked about with Michael Adibalajo there in London at Woolwich. If the ideology is based on a text, then where is it we're going to have to direct our energies towards? The text.
The text.
Who's doing that? Can the government do that?
No.
No. They don't even understand
it. They don't even know.
They don't even understand the power of this text. They don't even know that Muslims go to a text.
Yeah.
Can the police or the military do
that? There's no way.
No. Bombs, bullets, and cruise missiles do not destroy
a
text.
Will not do it. No.
You don't destroy an ideology with bombs, bullets, and cruise missiles. How do you destroy an ideology?
You expose it.
With a better ideology.
You expose it to the truth.
With a bigger bet.
That's
a better. This ideology. This is the only thing that can destroy that. Now, who are the one, therefore, that's basically, who are the ones only that can do this?
That's right.
We're looking at
it. That's right.
We're the only people, the only ones that can take on Islam, because we're the only ones that understand the power of this book.
That's right.
We understand how it's motivating young men, women, and children all over the world. We can see what's going to happen when they become the largest.
This writer says, it's my understanding that Muslims are offended by the fact that God has a son. How can I properly explain this dynamic effectively to Muslims I encounter? I love the question.
Actually, there's two ways I'm going to answer that question, because that's a question that is also concerning an awful lot of Christians. Mm-hmm. So much so that they're now taking that phrase out of our Bible.
I've heard about this.
This is Wycliffe and SIL.
Wycliffe,
and we've been fighting
this
for 3 years.
Yes, terrible.
That battle is being won.
Really?
As of June of this year, Wycliffe has now decided not to take Son of God out. But let's get back as to why.
Yes, praise God.
We'll come back
to
that.
Yeah.
Why is it Son of God is so offensive? For one very simple reason. It's in the Quran again. I'm coming like a broken record. It's in Surah 4, Ayah 171. Say not three, for God is one. Far be it from God having a son, for God has no son. So it's right in the Quran.
Is it true that it's around the Dome of the Rock Mosque?
That's right there in the Dome. It's the first inscription.
Yes.
That is put on the Dome of the Rock. That's the first time we hear Muhammad's name.
Yes.
That's the first time we hear about Islam. And that was put up there in 691. 691
AD.
It's
rather recent.
300 years after Muhammad.
Yep.
And yet we don't hear anything about that before that time. So the Dome of the Rock is based on a rejection of the person of Jesus Christ. The inscriptions, Islam, was created to reject Jesus Christ
now,
as Son of God.
Now, what does a Muslim do, or maybe I'm getting ahead of something here, but what does a Muslim do who, he looks at some of these dates that he's got to contend with his relatively new book, in comparison to the Old Testament and New Testament revelation, where they're both in perfect harmony, that is the Old and the New Testaments. You've got Proverbs 30, verse 4, that says, who is he who has ascended or he who has descended? What is his name and what is the name of his son, if you can tell me?
Mm.
You've got Psalm 2, Psalm 8. Mm. You've got Psalm 22. You've got these declarations that God has a son. And then eventually Islam comes along and says, no, God doesn't have a son. Yet there's data, there's confirmed information, there's manuscripts. There's an overwhelming bit of evidence that predates their declaration.
Oh.
What makes that statement that they make any different than the Mormon at my door or the Jehovah Witness at my door, who's come along rather recently?
Yeah, and the Muslims will say that all those references and all those prophecies, and there's about 300 of them in the Old Testament, are corruptions. They've been added by the Christians. We have somehow gone back
to
3,400 years ago and put it in there.
But they predate even the birth of Christ.
Oh, listen, and more than that, the Quran is very clear that the Bible isn't corrupted. So even the Quran, they can't go to the Quran on this one. It's very clear from this book that this book is the same book that was around when this book was written. So they cannot take that from the Quran.
Yeah.
This whole idea of corruption was only created in the 11th century in 1056 by a man named Ibn Hazm. Ibn Hazm is the one that initiated this whole idea of corruption. That's 400 years too late.
It's convenient.
It's very convenient. And that's why they finally got around to reading our Bible.
Wow.
But shame on them. They shouldn't have waited 400 years.
Oh, that's amazing. I love it. Can you explain the role, purpose, and our view of women as outlined in the Quran? How does the average Muslim view women in the United States?
Wow. Okay, I'm just going to go to two surahs. Surah 4 and Surah 2. That means Book 4 and Book 2. I'm going to give you seven verses real quickly, and we'll show you what the Quran does with women. Surah 4, Ayah 3 says a man can have up to four wives. Already, in marriage, there's inequality. A woman cannot have up to four husbands. How many women would want four husbands? I don't know. Each one of us has a brother-in-law that comes with us. But nonetheless, a man can have up to four wives. You already see inequality in marriage. In verse 11, Surah 4, Ayah 11, it says that a man has twice the inheritance of a woman. Mm. So a woman has half the inheritance of a man. So in death, she is unequal. Verse 24, Surah 4, Ayah 24 says that a man can have as many women as his right hand possesseth. That means as many slaves, women slaves of war, as he wants. These are concubines that he takes in slavery. He can have as many of them above and beyond the four wives that you heard in verse 3. Surah 4, Ayah 34 says that a man is a protector of women, but to those women who stand against their husband, he must admonish them first. If that doesn't work, then he must throw them from the bed. If that doesn't work, he can beat them.
Daraba. Yeah.
That means to scourge.
Right.
In Surah 2, Ayah 282, it says that a woman has half the testimony of a man in court.
Right, right.
Inequality when it comes to their testimony. In Surah 2, Ayah 223, and this is one of the hardest ones. Surah 2, Ayah 223, it says women are the tilth for their husband and a man may plow his wife anytime he wants.
Mm.
That means he may plow her sexually anytime he wants. It's a horrendous verse.
Yeah.
Thank God I won't have to defend a verse like that. Then in Surah 2, Ayah 230, it says that a man may divorce his wife simply by saying talak. Three times. Divorce you, I divorce you. If after he has said it the third time, and he wants to take his wife back, he cannot do so until she marries another man and he consummates the marriage and then divorces her. Only then can he take her back. Now, what does that say about women?
Now, I've heard this. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard this, that in the West, where these divorce or these multiple wives issue is a problem in the West, that some have viewed the Western system of divorce and remarriage being so accepted that they can marry a wife, they can have her bear children, they can divorce her, let her become now the financial burden of the welfare system, and he can just fulfill his four-wife pledge by having four wives.
Okay, what they do in the West? What they do in the West?
And let the
they'll come in with four
pay.
Wives, but they'll only refer to one wife, and she is the one that is their official wife. The other three are nothing more than girlfriends or mistresses. So they'll go on welfare, and that's usually how they get around it.
There's a question I have, because I've asked people. Why is it in our own community here in L.A. area, when a Muslim woman is wearing a hijab or burqa, we've never seen any of them in public pregnant. Now, is there a rule to this?
No.
There's no rule.
No. They can be public pregnant in public, provided that they're covered up. And that's in Surah 33 that says they must be covered them up. Verse 59.
That's amazing. Issa, you covered that earlier. What are the three most common objections a Muslim has to the gospel, and how should we handle them? I think you've been answering that, but what are the three, they're asking, common objections a Muslim has to the gospel?
Well, the biggest thing is Jesus. It always comes to that.
Yes.
And the second biggest is corruption of scriptures. It always comes down to those two. The third one I would think that would come after that would be the problem with the crucifixion.
Yep.
They'll bring it up. So those are the three right there. They're the three biggies.
Our local mosque, on one of our resurrection services here during that Sunday morning, our local mosque took the time to put, we didn't know about it at the time, but they put leaflets on all of our windows saying Jesus was not crucified, but died in, this particular group said that he had died in Kashmir. Have you heard this
before?
Oh yeah,
this is the Ahmadiyyas. These are not Muslims.
They're not Muslims.
No, it's a sect of Islam, much like the Jehovah's Witnesses would be to us.
Oh, interesting.
They're hated by Muslims.
Really?
They were created in the 1800s by a man named Ghulam Ahmad, who was from Kashmir, conveniently, who believes that Jesus did go on the cross. So what he does with Surah 4, 157, I don't know, because he has to confront that. But that he did not die, he was taken off the cross, he swooned, and he was put into the
cold tomb,
into the tomb.
Revived,
he woke up 3 days later, threw out the 2-ton stone, overpowered the 16 guards, then made his way to Kashmir. There he married, and he had 7 kids, and then he died.
Okay.
And that Ghulam Ahmad is the Messiah, the return of Jesus. So Ghulam Ahmad is the returned Messiah.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, so you can see why Muslims don't like this. Because this means there's another revelation, another prophet that comes after Muhammad, who has a further revelation that disagrees with the first one.
Well, I mean, look, Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 1 that if you can have another revelation, you can just keep having indefinitely.
Joseph Smith.
On and on it goes. It
goes
never
on
ends.
Sung Young Moon, they all have revelations.
Absolutely. Yeah. What cultural sensitivities are most important to be aware of as when witnessing to a Muslim with a Middle Eastern background?
Okay. With a Middle Eastern, it's a little bit different than, say, with an Asian. You'd have to make a distinction there. Because
Asian meaning Indonesian?
Indian, Pakistani, and Bangladesh.
Oh, okay.
That's what we call, I'm sorry, this is an English and mediumatic expression.
Help me out, I'm from...
No, that's, I have to be careful because that's how we do it in England.
Well, yeah, but you guys are correct and we haven't...
No, that's what we do it in England. Actually, you are more correct because an Asian here would be an Indonesian. Probably the best word to use is Indian subcontinent.
Okay.
And see, they're the largest block of Muslims in the world.
Yes, that's right.
That's half a billion right there. There's no other place in the world that has that many Muslims in one place.
Yeah.
And at one time, they were one country.
Yeah.
It was only 1947 they were split up into three countries. Now they, you can pretty much, you don't have the problem. There's not near as much problem, except the Pakistanis. The Pakistanis tend to be a lot more radical.
Yes.
They would be much closer to what we would have in the Middle East. The Middle Easterners have an awful lot of cultural proclivities that are based on Quran about gender specification and gender rules.
Yes.
So you have to be more careful when you're working with a Middle Easterner. But I would say, as a Christian, just be true to being a Christian.
Yeah, right on.
Just
God anticipated all of that.
That's why, do not apologize for the fact that we can look a woman in the eyes. And we can still talk to them without seeing them as sexual objects.
Wow, that's right.
So
that's
just
so
be a Christian.
Right.
And then preach the gospel by doing that.
You know, you brought this up. I thought about it. Now the second time I'm going to say it. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit prompting. But I was at a car wash not too long ago. And I noticed that sitting in front of me outside waiting for our cars to get done was, I'm going to guess that this Muslim girl was probably about 25, 27-ish. Mm. She had her hijab on. And I leaned over and I asked her, I said, can you explain why you're wearing this? I would like to know. And she said, I'm wearing this as a display of modesty. And mm-hmm. I said, well, that's very kind. That's excellent. What do you hope to achieve by that? And she said, well, it prevents others from thinking, she used a different word than lustful thoughts, but it meant that. And I said, well, can I say something to you? I'm a Christian and I'm old enough to be your dad. So can I say something to you? You wear this so that a Muslim man doesn't look at you and think a thought. And she goes, well, yes, but not only a Muslim man, but yes. And I said, well, as a man, I want to tell you as a father figure that you see that trash dumpster out there that's shrouded, it's built in concrete.
Hmm.
If you were to be inside that concrete blocked area and there was a sign out front of it and it said woman inside, that's all a man has to know for him to start thinking thoughts. What you're doing is commendable, but don't you think that a man's heart is much more corrupt than you with your act of modesty trying to be noble as you are? It's not going to work. She was silent. And I said, let me put it to you this way. In Islam, who's the strongest, the man or the woman? The man.
Mm.
Who's the most spiritual? The man. And I said, if that's true, then why doesn't the man govern his thoughts?
There you go.
Govern his eyes and look away from you,
and
so that you,
what does Jesus say?
So that you wouldn't have to dress like this and you could be more free. And she said, are you saying that a man should not think thoughts or look away? And I said, yes. And she said, that man has yet to be born.
Oh, you were looking at him.
And I said, I have to tell you something. This is exactly the power of Christianity.
Yeah.
And she would not talk to him any further
yeah.
from that moment on.
Brilliant. I love that. I love that example.
I just thought, if the power of God is so powerful, then let that power be released. And it should exhibit in self-control.
That's right. That's right? A brilliant way to answer it.
So, one final thing. We've got 2 minutes left. Is there evidence that the decapitations that take place during the tribulation period, interesting, they're referring to Revelation 13, could that be a result of Islam in the world? Interesting thought. Revelation 13, those who do not believe in the doctrines and the power of the Antichrist, they are beheaded for not bowing to him. Interesting. Is beheading in the world...
I'll let you answer that one, since that's up your alley. I would say that's certainly scriptural, in that it's in Surah 47, Ayah 4. Very clear that the unbelievers are to be beheaded. Now,
yes.
The unbelievers in that case would be us.
Yeah, interesting. Wow.
So there's scriptural backing for that.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to say...
Quranic backing
for that. I'm not going to say... This is my personal view on this. Yes, Revelation 13 says the mode of death will be beheading. Interesting that they asked this question. I do not believe, though, that the Antichrist will be a Muslim as we know Muslims today, because the Islamic doctrine would stand in direct opposition to mm-hmm. the doctrines of the Antichrist.
There you go.
Islam is not going to allow someone else to take over the world. This man, the Antichrist, wants to rule the world. And according to Revelation 17 and 18, he brings all religions together. I don't see that coming together.
No, I wouldn't worry about that, and I would, don't think we need to answer that one. But we can say that there is scripture reference
That's
and certainly backing for it. Let's just leave it at that.
Jay, we've got about 40 seconds left. Can you just tell me, and those that are listening right now will get it, how can we help you do what you're doing? I've seen you. The world has seen you on YouTube. There are various awesome teachings that are available that you've done. What can you tell us for those that are watching? And then when you tell us that, will you end this by telling any Muslim that might be out there today why they should accept Christ?
I'd love to end that way. No, I think the best thing you can do is just be true to yourself. Make sure that you know your Bible. Make sure you know who Jesus Christ is and preach him without any fear. Please do not apologize for who you are and who Christ is in you. Make sure Christ gets out into every conversation. Do not think about their sensibilities.
Yes.
Think about Christ's sensibilities.
Yes.
And the fact if you don't hear, if they don't hear from you, remember, Muslims are as passionate as, in fact, they're more passionate than we are. And
so.
they will try to convert you before you try to do the same with them. So in that sense, if you want to really be, if you want to really make an impact on them, you better be as passionate as they are.
So I'm a Muslim right now. I'm lost. I don't know that. The plane's going down. I only have a few seconds. What
come
are you going
to
tell
me? Come on home. The best way to understand God is come on back to the Bible. Because the God here is a God that knows you, that can come your direction, that is big enough to come and walk and talk with us. Your God is incapable of that. You've got the wrong God. Come on back to the real one.
He walked among us.
There you go.
Our God is able to
come and walk among
us.
Can Allah do that?
That's awesome.
Absolutely not.
That's awesome. Well, church, listen, this is exactly the reason why I've been telling you that you have got to get connected with what Jay Smith is doing in the world. There's nobody in the world that's doing this, and you've got to support him. You've got to help him. Now, look, as a body, we collectively support him. But listen, I don't want to limit that. I want you to go to his website. I want you to Google his name, find out, get more information about how you can give him the power and the ability to be your voice, to be your hands. Look, on it, let's be honest. You don't have the time. He's dedicated his life to reaching the Muslim, and you may never have that chance. So I want you to pray for him. I want you to support him. And I want you to stay tuned with what's happening in his life. So, church, God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight and having this service. I think you'll always remember this and use it to as many people as possible. God bless you.